Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to CBC this morning. It is Communion Sunday, in which we celebrate the blood and the body of Christ for us. And to talk about communion this morning, I decided to be in Ezekiel chapter 16, which might not sound like a communion passage, but that is, in fact, where we are going to be. So if you take your Bible and open it halfway, you'll be in the book of Psalms. Flip towards the back, you'll go to Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then the book of Ezekiel. 48 chapters long. It's a fairly long book in the Old Testament. Has a lot to say about judgment and things like that. And we'll be talking through that this morning. We'll be in Ezekiel chapter 16. And let me give you fair warning at the beginning of this sermon. Ezekiel chapter 16 is a chapter of Scripture that makes Song of Solomon look like it's rated G or something like that. It is a very intense chapter of Scripture. It is a very honest chapter of Scripture, and it uses very intense language to describe sin and darkness. And so there's going to be words from the Scripture this morning that we might scratch our heads and say, I didn't know that was in there. But it is, and it's God's word. I do not choose this text to be avant-garde or new or rebellious. I chose this text because it preaches the gospel of Christ. And that is exactly where we're going this morning. So we are in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 22. I shall read the text. We shall pray and get right in. Verse 22, and in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. Would you pray with me? Father, we beg that you would send your Spirit into the room this morning to convict our hearts concerning sin and judgment. Father, we beg that you would use your word to go forth and bring forth fruit. And Father, we pray that we would see Christ this morning glorified and magnified and lifted high. We pray, Father, that we would be reminded of the sacrifice of the cross and be reminded that he rose again and is victorious over sin and death. Father, I pray that you do a work this morning through your word. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we start off in this text, and it's like, okay, abominations, whorings, these are some big words. What's up with this imagery, and why is it so intense, and why is it here, and what is going on in the text that merits such strong language like this? And so to understand the language of verse 22, we have to actually kind of zoom back a little bit and start the story earlier and explain why God would use such language. And so we need to zoom out to Ezekiel chapter 16 as a whole. And as we zoom out to Ezekiel chapter 16, we learn that it's a story that God shares, a metaphorical story talking about his relationship with Israel so far in the Old Testament. He is going to share this story in metaphorical language, describing himself as a man who rescues and redeems a young girl and then enters into a relationship with her and blesses her, and then she runs away and runs off into a life of prostitution. It's very similar to the book of Hosea, if you're familiar with that. And so Ezekiel 16 is this story that God's going to paint. And instead of just saying, hey, I rescued you from Egypt and then I brought you into the promised land, he's going to say, okay, let me use different language to try to get to the root of this. Let me use language that really bucks up against us so that we get the heart of this passage. And so I want to read through some things and explain some things so that we can get back to verse 22 with a better understanding. Okay, so we'll start in verse 4. Oh, fair warning here too. This is going to be a lot. Okay, so just buckle up. As for your birth, verse 4, On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. So God starts off this metaphorical story, and he says, Israel, here's your history. You want to know how you started out? You were born and thrown away. That's it. That's your beginning. And if we can picture this, an infant baby girl still covered in blood, tossed into the middle of the field, has no hope of ever living and growing and becoming a fully grown adult, or in the metaphor, never becoming a nation. There's no hope for this little baby girl. There's no hope for this nation. My brother and his wife, 5 months ago, had a little chubby baby boy named Levi. And I can't help but read this text and just to get the imagery. And I mean, this is harsh, but just imagine them driving down Bosler Road, rolling down the window, and throwing Levi out. That's the beginning of Israel's history. So we could say that they are hopelessly, helplessly dead and dying. There's no chance that they will ever survive. But that's not the end of the story. We continue on. And when I passed by you, this is God speaking here, and when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment, and your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. And so the story suddenly takes a massive shift. You go from dead, dying, hopeless, helpless little girl tossed out in a field, still covered in blood, with no one who has compassion or concern or pity for this little girl. And yet our gracious God walks by this girl, sees her, and from mouth speaks words of life to save her from imminent death. What a gracious and merciful God. And so we're learning here, this is a metaphorical story for Israel, but this is also a picture of salvation. We're learning here that dead and dying, no hope in and of itself, God's word will pierce through and change something from death to life. But the story doesn't end there either. Verse 8, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness, and I made my vow to you and entered into a relationship with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Dead, dying, hopeless, helpless little girl. God saves her, but he doesn't save her and then walk away and doesn't care. God saves her and then enters into a relationship with her. He covenants with her. He makes promises to her, and she makes promises back. And if you go back into the Old Testament and you discover where all this happens, the saving is most likely talking about rescuing the people from Egypt, and the covenant is most likely talking about Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments and the covenant taken there. And so there's real time actually activity behind this story, but we see a God who rescues and redeems a dead and dying child and then enters into a relationship with her, a covenant relationship, and uses marital language, and we're not to stretch the metaphor too far, but it's very close, it's very intimate, it's very personal. But the story's not over yet. Verse 9. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil, and I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather, and I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk, and I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and chain on your neck, and on and on and on and on. And so we go from a little lost dying girl with no hope to a girl that is saved by God, entered into a relationship with God, and blessed by God. All three of these things. In fact, if you open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, you will see the same sort of story, that God has saved us, God has promised things and covenanted with us, and God has blessed us. You'll see the same story all over Scripture. This is the beautiful story of salvation, the beautiful story that God is the one who chooses and saves and redeems and blesses and covenants with. It's all God's work. All this little baby girl did was sit bloody in a field, and God did everything else in salvation for her. Everything. Now, we would come to this point, we'd say, praise be to God, he's amazing for the salvation that he has given this girl. And yet, the story actually starts off very dark, gets very, very beautiful, and then takes a turn for the worst. We'll pick up the story in verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines and on them played the whore. The like has never been nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And on and on and on and on she goes. What's happening here? She's dead, dying, lost. God saves, God covenants, God blesses. And she says, thank you very much, God. You can just leave the house now, and I will do whatever I want with everything that you have given me. But before we point the finger too much at Israel and say, hey, you're really evil, this text is actually going to point its finger right back at us and say, isn't that our story too? Isn't it true that the God has saved us from death and covenanted with us and blessed us, and yet we still turn to money and we still turn to lust and we still turn to all our list of sins? And Scripture here is going to tell us that sin is just more than what you do and more than what you just say. Sin is metaphorically, it's cheating on God. And as much as any of us would hate to ever come home and see our spouse cheating on us, so every time you sin, that's how God sees you. Every glance, every little white lie is cheating on the Creator of the universe and the one who is so blessed and saved and made right. Paul will say in Romans that we worship creation over creator. Here we're seeing a little girl worship the blessings of God over the giver himself. This is a picture of our immense sin. Which leads us back to verse 22. I think this will make more sense now. In all your abominations and all your whorings, that's the story that we just painted, that that this girl has taken everything that God has given her and used it for her own sin. He says, in all your abominations and all your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth. The days of your youth in the text are the days that she went from lost, dead, and dying to completely saved, blessed, and covenanted with God. That's the days of your youth. That's salvation. And then her response is abomination and whoring. And what links these together? How can you go from such a great salvation, such a merciful blessing of God? How can you lose sight of that and turn into a whore and one who commits abominations? How does that happen? And the link in the text is simply the words, you did not remember. You didn't remember salvation. You didn't remember that you were once dead and God did all the work. You did not remember what God has done for you and who God is. You didn't remember. Now, this isn't just some random phrase like God comes to this point and says, well, your problem all along was that you didn't remember and you should have known that. God's been instructing this from the very get-go. You don't have to turn here, but let me just prove this point. If we turn back to the law, back to Deuteronomy, we're going to see a command over and over again in Deuteronomy. I'll just read a couple times. Verse 9 of chapter 4, only take care and keep your souls diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. There's the idea. Don't forget. Remember. Chapter 6, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I saved you, God says. Don't forget that. Chapter 8, and you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Chapter 8 again, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Over and over and over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy and in the Old Testament, God is constantly pointing his people back to salvation, saying, I have saved you, I've redeemed you, I've rescued you, I've been good to you. I am a merciful, compassionate God, and I've done all the work to save you. And yet Ezekiel chapter 16 comes around and points the finger at this nation and points the finger at us and says, you have forgotten. You did not remember the link between a gracious God and sinful men and women is that we do not know him and we do not remember what he has done for us. All Israel ever did in this salvation story that is being painted in Ezekiel chapter 16 was to be a sinner. God has done everything else for her, and she continually runs away. The story gets darker, though. If we go down to verse 43, we're skipping a lot there, I apologize, but if you go down to verse 43, it says this, because you have not remembered the days of your youth, the same phrase, you have not remembered the days you used. You have not remembered the salvation that I have given you, but have enraged me with all these things, all your sins. Therefore, behold, I have returned your deeds upon your head, declares the Lord God. Because of the lack of remembering salvation, there will be judgment as well. Our sin is so linked to our remembering of salvation. Judgment is so linked to our lack of remembering salvation. And we come to this point, we say, what hope is there? Because I've sinned this last week and I haven't remembered the cross this last week. And so the legalists in the room will all rise up and say, well, we got to do a better job remembering. So we got to memorize scripture more. We got to read our Bible more. We got to sing more songs. We got to do more stuff. We got to evangelize more and more and more and more. And they just add all these things to it to try and remember salvation. But that's not the point of the text. The point of the text is not to make legalists who think that they can remember. The point of the text is to bring us to conviction and repentance and to show what the gospel really is. So we turn to Ezekiel 16, verse 59. And this, I will say, is probably my favorite verse in the Old Testament, although I don't like choosing favorites. What hope is there for sinful people who deserve judgment because of their lack of remembering God? Verse 59, for thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done. You who have despised the oath and breaking the covenant. So all that they have ever done is just hated the oath that they took and broke the covenant that they took. God and Israel entered into a relationship and Israel has not held up her end of the deal. She has been only faithful at cheating on God. Despised the oath, broke the covenant. And the question is, what is God's response? Will God throw her out? And the answer is verse 60. Nevertheless, God says, listen to these sweet words. Nevertheless, I, God, will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. What is he saying here? You didn't save yourself. You didn't choose this covenant and you did not choose the blessing. I did it all. And because I'm the one who made the promise, I will be the one who keeps the promise. I am fully faithful in everything I've ever said and everything I've ever done. And you and I will find that we are saved not because we are faithful, not because we do good, not even because that we had faith. You and I are saved because God is faithful, because God has done a good work, because God has moved in our hearts. I will remember the covenant. God says, you broke every aspect of it. I'm still faithful. Don't forget it. I'm the one who's faithful in salvation. I'm the one who's faithful to bring you home. I'm the one who's faithful, God says. But he doesn't stop there. It gets so much better. And I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. There's a covenant that I started off with. And it's been painting a picture to get somewhere else. And because I have been faithful in this covenant, despite your faithlessness, I am going to paint us to a greater covenant, to a new covenant, to a covenant that doesn't cease and doesn't end. An everlasting covenant, a better covenant. Notice in verse 60 that the theme of remember and covenant are put together. And the only one who remembers the covenant is God, in verse 60. Which leaves us with a question. What is this everlasting covenant? And how in the world will God remember it? To there, we turn to Luke chapter 22, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 22. And let me remind us of the story. Dead, lost, dying little girl. Had nothing to do with her own salvation. God was the one who chose her, saved her. God was the one who covenanted with her. God was the one who blessed her. God did all the work in salvation for her. All she did was take all that blessing, melt it down, and make herself a prostitute. And yet God says, I will still be faithful despite your faithlessness. And then we come to Luke chapter 22. How is he going to be faithful? And we read of Christ. We read of communion. Verse 19 of chapter 22 of Luke, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in what? Remembrance. This isn't just a random phrase. This isn't just Jesus saying, hey, be good rememberers. This is so much deeper. This is an entire biblical theme about remembering salvation. Remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. And Christ is saying here, I'm the point. Let's go a little bit farther here. And likewise, the cup after they'd eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Remember and covenant come up here in this text too. Christ is saying something profound here. A couple things. Let me go number one. Number one, we saw in Ezekiel 60 that because God remembers the covenant, because it is his faithfulness and his remembering the covenant, we will be saved. Well, here we have Christ, and he takes bread and he breaks and he says, this is my body broken for you. What's he saying there? He's saying, I remember the covenant. Look at me. He says, I'm showing you, my body will be broken for you. I need to be pierced for your sins. I need to be crushed for your iniquities. The punishment that's going to bring you well-being is going to be upon me. And by my wounds, you will be healed. Look at my body. It will be broken for you. Every promise in the Old Testament about a coming Savior, a suffering servant, one who will be pierced for us, atonement will happen. Jesus says, that's me. I'm remembering the covenant. And he goes all the way to a cross, screaming and crying out, you could say, God, I remember the covenant. I will die on this cross remembering the covenant. I could call down 10,000 legions of angels and get off this cross anytime I want, but I will keep my mouth silent and remember and remember and remember that you have promised to send a Savior. And we find that you and I are saved because Jesus was faithful to the covenant. Because Jesus remembered the covenant. Jesus was faithful. And he breaks the bread and it shows his remembering of the covenant. It shows that he remembered that God had a plan from all eternity to rescue and redeem sinners. And he takes the cup and it's the same thing. This is the new covenant. I remember that the Old Testament was painting a way to get to me, to have a covenant in me. And the book of Hebrews will talk about the old covenant and the new covenant, and there's a lot there. But what we can say is that the old covenant was pointing to a new and better one, and Christ is that new and better covenant. And so communion, according to Christ, is a time where we come together to remember salvation. Communion, I gotta be nicer. Communion is not about debates on whether or not the elements are present in the blood. It's not a religious ceremony that we do just because we call ourselves Christians. Communion, at the heart of communion, is the idea that we remember a God who has remembered his promises. We remember a God who has been faithful in everything that he has ever spoken. He has never spoken a word that he will break. He is faithful all the way through. This is the backbone of our gospel. This is the backbone of things like we call eternal security. You and I are not secure eternally because we said a prayer. We're secure eternally because God does not break His promises. He is faithful to what He has promised. He is faithful to what He has said. Ezekiel 16 paints a picture of a God who made promises to somebody that would run far, far off. But God is faithful. And God will redeem those He loves and has rescued. You cannot run too far from this faithful God. You can't get far enough. You can't get out of His hand. You can't get away from Him. If He promised it, He will bring it home. Now let me draw some thoughts for communion this morning as we think about that. First and biggest point, and we need to be reminded of this all the time, every day, every morning, salvation has everything to do with the faithfulness of God and nothing to do with the faithfulness of humanity. Because if we take Scripture literally, humanity is utterly faithless. We are saved because He's faithful. We are saved because He's good. We are saved because He has entered into this world in the person of Jesus Christ to save lost sinners, to seek and save lost sinners. And if we're lost, we're not found unless we are found by Him. So when we think of communion this morning, and when we take the bread and we take the cup, remember that salvation was done by Him. And you're not saved because you remembered anything or you did anything good. It was all Him, solely Him, all the way. Salvation has everything to do with the faithfulness of God, not our faithfulness, according to Ezekiel 16. Interestingly enough, Ezekiel 16 will give us application as well for what it means to remember. And so if you want to turn back there real quick, I'm sorry we're hopping around a lot, but back to Ezekiel 16, verse 62. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So he goes back to that theme again. That you may remember. Now, look at this. Because I have remembered, God says, you will remember. Because I am faithful, you will have faith. That you may remember and our response and be confounded and never open your mouth again because of your shame. If we rightly remember the cross, if we rightly remember all that God has done in Christ for us, if we rightly remember that it was my sin that killed Him on that cross, if we rightly remember that I'm the one that pierced Him, I'm the one that put the crown of thorns on His head, I'm the one who stabbed Him in the side, I spat on Him and mocked Him and hated Him. If it comes into my mind, if the Spirit puts it in my mind and reminds me that it was me that killed God, but that was God's plan for my salvation, if we rightly remember that, the only logical response is silence and repentance. Who can speak at such a great salvation? Who can open their mouth and even claim anything at the cross of Christ? That you may remember and be confounded and never open your mouth again because of your shame when I atone for you for all that you have done. Communion, then, if it is a time of remembering, it is also a time of repentance. It is a time to be convicted of sin. It is a time to look once again at the cross and say, Jesus, you have done it all for me. Every last ounce, you have taken the death I have deserved. You have taken the wrath I have deserved. You have done everything in salvation. And I find myself a beneficiary of your faithfulness to God. So we're taking communion this morning. And I hope and pray that communion this morning is not a religious ceremony for you, but a time where you rightly remember the gospel that Jesus Christ has come into the world and you offered Him nothing, but He gave you everything. Now, I imagine that there's three different types of people in the room this morning. So I want to speak to all three and just draw some last bit of application here. If you find yourself in the room this morning and you know Christ, you love Christ, you've been redeemed by Christ, and you hear this message, and for those who know Jesus, this message is going to, this word of the faithfulness of Jesus is going to resonate with us. If we're saved, then communion is a time of remembering and repentance. Remembering what he's done and repenting from what we have done. So if you're saved this morning, spend time remembering and repenting. There's a chunk of us in this room this morning that are probably playing the Christian game. We probably show up at church and we're probably involved and we're probably doing all these things because we think it makes us look good and it gets us approval in our families and our homes and our lives and all sorts of things like that. But we really don't know Jesus at all. We're faithless. We're heartless, ruthless. You know who you are. We don't need to point that out. But if you're playing the game this morning, if you're just doing Christianity because it suits you and makes you look better, I love you, but let me say this. Quit it. Turn to Christ. Stop playing this game. Stop trying to fool everybody. Stop trying to impress God. Stop trying all this stuff. Turn to Christ. Repent. Turn to Him. Leave your sin at the cross and stop trying to be somebody else. And lastly, there's probably some of us in this room that maybe walked in this morning and really don't know the gospel. And so if all this hasn't made sense to you yet, let me just make Christianity 101 very clear to you. Christianity 101 is this: God is good, righteous, holy, and awesome. He's solely good, he's solely righteous, he's solely holy, and he's solely awesome. God does not like sin. In fact, God hates it. And God doesn't only hate sin, he hates sinners, according to the Bible. And so if you find yourself ever lying in life or ever doing anything wrong, then you and God are enemies of one another. That's Christianity 101. The solution is not that you can find a way to save yourself. The solution is that God has sent a Savior for you. The solution is that God would come into the world and in the person of Jesus Christ take the sin of the world upon His shoulders, die the death, and take the wrath that you deserve so that your sin was judged on Him and not on you. And by faith and trusting and repentance and turning to Christ, you can say to Christ, Christ, I trust you to save me. Christ, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner through and through. But you are a faithful Savior who went all the way to the cross, faithfully remembering the covenant. And you established a new covenant for me. For all three of those groups of people, really the message is this morning, remember the cross and repent. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. Communion, I have to say this too, just to remind us, communion is not for people who are not saved. I'm not trying to be mean there, but Scripture is going to tell us that it's only for the believer. That's in your handout as well. So if you're not saved this morning or you don't know who Christ is, don't take communion. But the solution to that is not just to not take communion. The solution is to come to Christ. Repent. Be saved. So we invite you to do that. I'm going to pray here. And Jordan and the band are going to come out. We're going to do communion a little bit differently this morning. There's going to be a song that we're going to sing. It's called Have I Forgotten by an artist named Matt Papa. And it begs the question, am I remembering salvation rightly? And so this song is going to kind of play as we do communion. There'll be some musical interlude, and I invite you to take that time to repent, to pray and ask God to reveal the hidden ways of our hearts and the hidden ways of our minds, and that we would turn to Christ and that we would put our sin there and say, Christ, you are my substitute and you are my atonement, and I didn't do anything to achieve salvation, but you have done it all. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for Christ. I thank you that he suffered and died on our behalf. I thank you for Ezekiel chapter 16, where it tells us the story of salvation and proclaims and shouts from the rooftops the utter faithfulness of God. Never, ever, ever has God once ever been even remotely unfaithful to any of his promises and to any of the words he has spoken. And Father, we find ourselves this morning, your bride and your church, who have been called up into a grander story of the faithfulness of God. And we just want to take communion this morning and proclaim that you are the faithful one, not us. That you remember the covenant, not us. That you are good, not us. That you are righteous, not us. And accept humbly the gift that you have given in the cross of your Son. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.